I want to kick off, or actually continue a series we kicked off last week, entitled Ruth. We're going through the book of Ruth in the Bible, and it's one of the most powerful and overlooked books in all the Bible. We talked about last week, this is a chick flick, y'all. If you like movies, this is your rom-com, all right? And we're going to see it unfold today. There's no armies, no prophets calling down fire from heaven, no giants fall, no miracles, just a family, a famine, a funeral, and a field, which we'll learn about today. But yet, hidden inside of this quiet story in the Bible, this book of Ruth pictures one of the greatest redemption stories in all the Bible. So let me give you the theme verse for the series. It's found in verse 14 of chapter 4. It says this, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a redeemer. He will renew your life and sustain you." That's where we're going in this series. Series is about redemption. It's about renewal. It's about the sustaining grace of God. This book answers the question that so many of us might be asking today. Where are you, God? Where is God when life is falling apart? Where is life when God when life is tough? Because Ruth is not written in a season of revival. It's written in chaos. This book comes out of moral confusion, spiritual compromise. The book of Judges ends, Ruth begins, and it ends by saying that man was doing what they deemed to be right in their own eyes. Like, that's how Ruth picks up. Like, when there was no leadership, no structure, no governmental authority, man did what was right in their own eyes, and now we live in chaos. But right in the middle of this, right in the middle of the grief and the loss and the confusion and the chaos, God is quietly writing a redemption story. And if that's what you're experiencing today, I believe the same is true for you. So you won't see miracles in this book, but you'll see the providence of God. You won't see thunder from heaven or a voice from God calling out, but you'll see the faithfulness of God in a quiet field. So here's why this series matters and why I wanted to bring this series to our church. Because some of you feel like you're in chapter 1 right now, which we went over last week, where there's a loss, there's disappointment in your life, there's silence of God, there's setback in your life, and you're wondering, has God left me? Like, what is God doing? Does He even care about me? But Ruth declares this, that He has not left you without a redeemer. He's not left you without a redeemer. So last week, as we opened up the book of Ruth and looked through chapter 1, we learned this about this family, this love story. It starts as a tragedy. A family living in Bethlehem, the place where God wanted them, the place where God called them to be. And then famine hits the land and the father says, we got to go to Moab. Instead of trusting in God, the place where they were supposed to be, they ran from God. They moved to Moab. Moab was the wrong place. Moab is where God did not want them. And Moab represents for you the place where God doesn't want you. But yet, because we want to be comfortable, because we want it to be convenient, we go to Moab. It's a place where God doesn't want you. It's the wrong place. Wrong people, wrong culture, wrong God. And God literally told the people of Bethlehem, people of Israel, don't go to Moab. But fear will always lead you to a place where faith would keep you. What happens? The father dies, the sons die, and this mom, Naomi, sweet Naomi, is left with two daughter-in-laws, two widows. Now you have three broken women, three grieving hearts, no future, no provision, no hope. It's the perfect setup for a rom-com. Here we go, it's coming. So Naomi takes Ruth, they go back to Bethlehem. One daughter-in-law said, I'm not going, I'm going to go back home, Orpah. But Ruth went, she said, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That was Ruth's salvation moment. The moment she turned to the one true God. It's the moment they leave Moab and they give their lives, they give their hearts to the God of Israel and head back to Bethlehem. We talked about this truth last week that you can't stay in Moab and experience the blessings of Bethlehem. In order to get to where God wants you to go, you got to let go of where you currently are. Because where you currently are is not where God wants you. You got to turn your back. We talked about this big word called repentance. You got to turn from your sin. You got to turn from the place where God doesn't want you in order to embrace the place that God's calling you. And in week two today, we turn to chapter two, because chapter one ends in heartbreak. Chapter two begins with hope. And I feel this as a prophetic word today for someone in here. Some of you feel like you're stuck in chapter one. There's loss in your life. There's hurt. You're grieving. There's disappointment. There's betrayal. Maybe you just are stuck in sin. You're stuck in Moab. But the good news is that God is the author of your story. Not your circumstances, but God. And just because chapter one was painful doesn't mean chapter two won't be peaceful. So if you're taking message notes today, this is prophetically what I believe is going to happen today. You're living in chapter one, but today, God's turning the page. Some of y'all need that page to be turned in your life. God, you've been trying to turn the page. It's not turning, but today, I believe, God's turning the page. If you're taking message notes, time to turn the page. Time to turn the page. We're turning the page on regret. We're turning the page on disappointment. We're turning the page on fear. We're turning the page on loss. We're turning the page on pain. We're turning the page on hurt. God's going to turn some pages today in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are the God who turns the page. Some of us are stuck in chapter one. We're stuck living in sin. We're stuck living in the hurt, the betrayal, the grief. And today you come to turn a page. We walk into chapter two. Would you speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. All right. Let's have some fun. I'm going to embarrass myself for a moment. But all right, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're single today, you're trying to meet someone today, my question is, how do you even do that? We got some single people in the room. How do you even, how do you follow Jesus and meet a follower of Jesus today? I mean, anybody, any married people are so glad you don't have to date anymore. Like, we don't have to do that junk anymore. Well, it's getting harder and harder from what I see. And like, as a Christian, single people, how do you even flirt? Like, I just want to know, like, how do you even flirt? Like, how do you go on a date, you know? So, your pastor's here to help you today. Not dated in years, but if I were to date, let me give you some good pickup lines as a Christian. Single people take notes. Are you in the book of Numbers? Girl, because I'm trying to get your number. All right, that's the first one. I got plenty. Girl, you must be the Bible because I'm trying to memorize you. I have to say it with like some. Are you the promised land? Because I feel like God is leading me towards you. These are good Christianese pickup lines. It's going to get you a date for sure. You must be a prayer request because you've been on my mind all week. All right, last one. Girl, you got to say it like that. You got to say it with some sass. Are you a Psalms? Because I feel like praising you. All right, that's it. Pastor, please stop, and I will stop now. Okay, you're right. That is why Christians are single, I'm pretty sure. I would not get a date at all. Would those work on you at all? No, okay. Don't take my advice then. I think it is, visually, it seems like it is very difficult to date today. Especially if you're a believer in Christ. And more people are remaining single. Let me show you how the times are changing. In the last 50 years, marriage rates in America have dropped almost 60%. 63% of men under the age of 30 are choosing to remain single. They're choosing to remain single. They say it often feels like a job interview. They want the freedom. And honestly, why sign the contract if you already get the perks? That's the culture we're in today. Another statistic says 77% of millennials prefer to live together before marriage. Why buy the car without test driving it, right? That's what our culture says. It's the dumbest logic ever. Marriage is being delayed. Marriage is being avoided. Marriage is trying to be redefined in our culture. But yet, deep down in every single one of those people, there's still a desire to be with somebody. Someone to love, someone to build a life with. But even when people do get married, this is what's the problem with our culture. They don't want to get married, but even if they do get married, half of marriages end in divorce. And many of the ones that even stay together, they're struggling. So people don't want to get married. If people do get married, half of them get divorced, and the other half are struggling. Something is off. It's not God's problem. This is God's design. We've made it a problem. Something isn't working. That's why I've always said this. If you do what most people do, if you do what the culture does, you'll get what most people get. We have to do things differently. We have to live differently. And today in the book of Ruth, we're going to see it God's way, a completely different approach to love. So Ruth and Naomi, they finally arrive in Bethlehem. But this was a rough moment for them. This was a moment that Naomi is going back to the land she deserted, that she left, that she betrayed. Two widows coming back with nothing, no money, no husbands, no safety nets, no security, no future. And in that culture, a widow had no options, no inheritance, no social status, no one to take care of them. And they arrive in Bethlehem with nothing. I want you to picture the moment. They got nothing. But Ruth wakes up one moment, she looks around and she realizes something. I'm in a new place without my family, not in the land I grew up in. I'm in a new place, my husband is dead, and I have nothing. I have nothing. Nobody's coming to rescue me today. I got no plan. I got no miracle in the works. I'm just surviving. Maybe that resonates with someone today. Just surviving. Not seeing a miracle. You're actually still grieving a loss. So Ruth does something powerful. She doesn't complain. She doesn't sit in her bitterness. She doesn't play the victim card. Everyone's out to get me. She goes to work. You know what Ruth does? Ruth turns the page. She moves into chapter 2. And as the story unfolds, we begin to see three powerful ways that God works when he's turning the page in your life. I'm believing that God's going to turn some pages today. Here's the first way he does it. If you're taking message notes, here's point number one. Faithfulness positions you for God's favor. Got to be faithful. Got to be faithful. Chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Sounds dreamy, Boaz. Another translation says he was a strong man. And when the Bible says a strong man, it doesn't necessarily mean he's a buff dude wearing a tight t-shirt and works out at HCI, right? That's not what the Bible's saying here. It means he was a man of standing. It means something different. It means he had character. He had integrity. And interestingly enough, the Hebrew phrase actually means that he was a man of substance. Like he was a man of means, a man of property. Like he had something. He worked for something. He had responsibility. He had work ethic. He had a reputation. All the single girls like, that's my man right there. That's what I want. Ladies, can I just say this for a moment? A man of standing is a lot better than a man of sitting. You don't want a man who's passive. You don't want a man who's complacent and just goes with the... You want a man who stands. A man with some drive. A man with some purpose. A man who might even have a job. That's a good start. You want a Boaz. One pastor said, not a broke ass, but a Boaz. My dad did not like that joke. I've been debating on saying that. He did not like that joke. Now let's look at what happens next. Because right after the Bible introduces Boaz, we see Ruth step into the story. Verse 2 says this, they arrive in Bethlehem with nothing, and then Ruth does something powerful. She gets up and she goes to work. Before God did anything in her life, Ruth thought, maybe I'll do the next faithful thing. What's the one step that I can take? What's the one moment of faith that I can express? Before God does anything, let me do something. Thankfulness positions you for God's favor. Just taking the step allows God to do something. But for so many of us, we're scared to take the step. God, why don't you take the step for me? That's not being faithful. Faithfulness positions you for God's favor. Verse 2 says this, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. Ruth got up, swallowed her pride, went to work, and she gleaned in the fields. Now, if you don't know what gleaning is, this is actually a beautiful picture of the heart of God to provide for his people. So God had commanded the farmers of Israel, of Bethlehem, that when you harvest the fields, don't take everything. Like if grain falls on the floor when you're picking the grain, leave it. Oh, and by the way, the edges and the corners of your field, don't pick them. Leave some behind for the widows. Leave some behind for the poor and the needy. It's a beautiful picture of God's providence and his protection and his provision to his people. So Ruth, she's walking behind the harvest. Think about the humility. She's a foreigner, a widow. She's got nothing. She's following these workers, and when they drop a piece of grain, she picks it up, puts it in her basket. Just follows them and picks it up. She's not chasing romance. She's not trying to find a husband. She's trying to survive. She's trying to find food for her and her mother-in-law. Ruth wasn't chasing a husband. She was chasing responsibility. And before God changes Ruth's future, he watches her faithfulness. Before God changes anything, your circumstances, he's watching you. He's watching your faithfulness. And then the Bible says something interesting in verse 3. It says, as it turned out, another translation says, it just so happened that she was working in a field belonging to a dreamboat named Boaz. Now, when the Bible says it just so happened, that's God's wink. That's the wink of God over your life. Because what might look random to you, it's actually the divine providence of God. One of the most fascinating things of the book of Ruth is actually what it doesn't say and what you don't see in the book. There is no burning bush. There is no Red Sea. There are no angels ascending and descending. There is no voice from heaven. But what you do see on every page is the providence of God. What's the providence of God? Let me give you the definition right here. God uses ordinary circumstances to accomplish extraordinary purposes. It's when you think, you look at your life, the circumstances, and go, man, something just happened. No, it's actually God arranging something to happen in your life. What looks ordinary to you might actually be God setting up something extraordinary for you. It just so happens. Because of your faithfulness, it just so happens. Like you think it's a coincidence, but it just so happens God is working behind the scenes. You think you just happen to be there. But it just so happens God is already writing your next chapter. You think you're just doing the next thing, but it just so happens God is providing for you. And this is where this speaks directly to our lives. Because a lot of people are waiting for God to change their future while refusing to take a step of faith. I see this all the time. People say, God, change my circumstances. God, I need a break here. Do something amazing. Do something miraculous. Change it, God. And I'm just going to sit back here with my arms crossed and mad at you, refusing to take a step of faith, doing nothing in the present. We want the miracle. We want the breakthrough. We want the blessing. But we refuse to take a step of faith. But Ruth gets up. She takes a step of faith. And this is, think about, this is like the lowest point of the story. Like, think about this from a movie plot line here. I mean, they've lost everything. But then Prince Charming enters in, and everything's about to change. This is when Ruth has nothing, and in walks Boaz. She didn't wait for the miracle. She just did the next faithful thing. She got up and went to work. And it just so happened the field that she happened to work in was a field that belonged to a man that would change her life. Because when you are faithful with what is in front of you, God is already working on what's ahead of you. But you got to be faithful with what's in front of you first. So faithfulness positions you for God's favor. The second point I want to bring to you today, powerful ways that God works through your life and turning the page, is it's when character is what gets noticed. Let's look at verse 4. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. What do we see about this guy, Boaz? We see it very clearly that he's kind to his people. He's a leader. He's a business owner. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is about the Lord. The Lord be with you. If you're a serious follower of Jesus, like you actually care about your faith, and you want to marry someone who's a serious follower of Jesus, you could put this in any context. You want to do business with somebody. You want to be friends with somebody. And you meet somebody, and somewhere early on in the conversation, you never hear anything about Jesus. You never hear anything about their faith. You never hear anything about the church they attend. You never hear anything about God. There's a pretty good chance that they are not as serious about their faith as you are of yours. People say, well, Pastor, they believe in God. A lot of people say that. But here's the truth. People naturally talk about what they value most. If someone loves to hunt, they will talk about hunting all the time. Talk about what season it is. They want to show you their last deer. It's just how we are. If someone loves CrossFit, they will tell you what they ate yesterday and you could care less, you know? Like, hey, bro, you know how many burpees I did? I don't care, right? Like, that's like story of our life. Yeah. If you're wanting to know, it was 100. He would tell you. If someone loves Jesus, at some point, Jesus is going to come out of their mouth. Because what's in your heart eventually comes out of your mouth. And if you're going to build a life with someone, build a friendship with someone, build a business with someone, you're going to want someone who actually loves Jesus, not someone who just checks the Christian box. Because life is going to get hard. Marriage will test you. Business will stretch you. And you're going to want someone who knows how to lean into God when life gets heavy. Someone who knows what leaning into the faithfulness of Jesus actually means. What I love about Boaz is that he's not like me. He's not a pastor. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. Boaz was a business owner like many of you in here today. But his field, it was not only a business, it was his ministry. May I challenge you, if you are a business leader, business owner, the field you work in could be your ministry. His workplace was his mission field, which is a great reminder for every single one of us today that you don't have to be in full-time ministry to be in full-time ministry. Amen. God's called you to full-time ministry right where you are. You don't have to work at a church. You don't have to raise support and go overseas on the mission field. You can preach the gospel right where you are, in your office, in your school, on your job site, in your neighborhood. Sometimes the most powerful sermons you will ever preach is the one you simply live out. Boaz just living out his life, running his business, honoring God, serving people, taking care of the poor. And while he's doing that, the Bible says he notices Ruth. Well, what did Boaz notice? That she was some amazing looking catch, you know? Like Ruth, if she had an online dating personal profile, it would not be impressive. Think about it. First of all, she was a Moabite woman, okay? Which means she was from the wrong people who worshiped the wrong God. She was a widow, which in this culture was a big deal. She was homeless. She was poor. She literally was picking the fields of leftovers just to survive. And on top of that, she comes with a mother-in-law. That's a package deal. If Ruth had a dating profile, it would say this: former pagan, recently widowed, currently homeless, living with my mother-in-law, looking for someone who owns land. What a catch, right? It doesn't sweep you off your feet, does it? Well, let's be honest. People always don't tell the truth in their social media, in their profiles. I mean, everybody has that one good photo that you've been milking for years. That photo has carried you through decades, right? The one from years ago, good lighting, great angle, before the kids, before the stress, before the metabolism quit working, like that one, you know? Like, who is that guy? If Ruth had a profile, it would not look impressive. But yet, Boaz notices her. She had a complicated past. But here's the powerful truth about Ruth. She didn't let her past define her. And I want to say this to someone today. Don't let your past talk you out of God's plan for your future. Some of you are saying, well, God could never use me because of what I've done. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the life I've lived. I have so much baggage. Listen to me. Your past does not disqualify you from God's purpose. In fact, sometimes your past becomes the very thing that God uses to help someone else. It's one of the most beautiful pictures of ministry that I see in people. Someone goes through a hard time, a situation, and then I see them later being used to comfort or encourage somebody else going through that same situation. Because when God redeems a life, that story becomes a testimony of God's goodness. So don't let your past convince you that your future is already written. Because God has the right on that. He specializes in taking broken stories and turning them into something beautiful. It's a specialty. He's so good at it. So let's see what happens with Boaz and Ruth when they actually meet. Here you go, you chick flick people. Here we go, verse 5. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" I just like the phrase of that. I don't know why. Who is that woman? That might not sound like a normal question, right? But in that culture, it meant something different. What it meant was he wasn't saying, what does she look like? What is she into? He was saying, what kind of woman is she? What is her reputation? What is her story? What does she believe? Because it's not the same as our culture today, because in that culture, character mattered more than chemistry. And today, we elevate chemistry over character. Now, think about that for a moment. Ruth didn't wake up that morning and say, today would be a great day to fall in love with a rich man. She wasn't trying to impress anybody. She wasn't trying to get anyone's attention. She wasn't trying to be seen. She was just trying to be faithful. Trying to be faithful. And yet somehow, in her faithfulness, God allowed her to stand out to Boaz. Why? Because character always gets noticed. Always. You may not realize it in the moment, but people are watching the way you live your life. Your kids, especially, are watching the way you live your life. And here's the truth. Ruth didn't try to get attention. She was being faithful, and she got noticed because of her character. So verse 6 says this. The overseer replied, "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." In other words, Boaz didn't notice Ruth because of her appearance. He noticed her because of her reputation. Word had already spread about her. People had already seen the way she lived her life. And when you read the story, four things stand out about Ruth. First thing is this, I'll just give them to you real quick. She was faithful to God. She turned from the gods of Moab, and she embraced the one true God and surrendered her life to God. She left everything to follow after God. Second thing is that she was loyal to her family. She stayed with her mother-in-law when she didn't have to. Third, she was a hard worker. She didn't sit around and wait for someone to rescue her. She got up early, she went to the fields, and she gleaned. She took responsibility. And fourth, she lived with moral integrity. Because in the culture of the day, widows were forced into prostitution, and she refused. She did not want to dishonor God. And what's powerful about this moment is this. Ruth wasn't trying to be impressive. She was just trying to be faithful. She wasn't chasing attention. She was living with integrity. And integrity has a funny way of rising to the surface. Because here's the truth. What attracts the right person isn't image, it's integrity. Our culture tells us the opposite. Look good, be impressive. Post your highlight reel. Make sure people notice you. But the Bible teaches something different. Character is what builds a life. Chemistry may start a relationship, sparks are flying, but character sustains it. And if you want something different in your relationships, you have to become something different. This is such a great word. Instead of asking, where do I find the right person? A better question is, am I becoming the kind of person that the right person is looking for? I got to say that again. Instead of saying, where do I find the right person, for you single people, the question, better question is, am I becoming the kind of person that the right person is looking for? Because the truth is, you don't find the right person by chasing attention. You find them by becoming the right person. Which is a great word for marriages too. Instead of pointing your finger at your spouse and saying they need to change. You can't control your spouse. I don't know if you figured it out yet. Try it. It's a fun thing for us to watch, but it never works. Especially the finger pointing. That goes over really well, actually. The best thing to do is focus on yourself. Am I becoming the right person? I promise you, once you become the right person, I don't know why and I don't know how, but God makes them the right person. Faithfulness positions you for God's favor. And character is what gets noticed. Here's the third thing as we wrap up today. The right person will honor you. That right person will come. And they're going to treat you well. They're going to honor you. Verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, this is their first interaction. My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay with me, with the woman who worked for me. This is like the earliest days of stalking right here. Like, this is like, stay with me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And the way that he treats her tells us everything that we need to know about the kind of man Boaz was. Ruth was vulnerable in this moment. She's poor. She's a foreigner. Has no protection. And in that culture, a woman in that situation would be easily taken advantage of. And Boaz doesn't exploit her vulnerability. He honors her. He creates safety. He creates honor. He creates protection. That's what real men do. A real man doesn't take advantage of your vulnerability. He protects it. And the Bible goes on to show us what Boaz was thinking. The next verse, and whenever you're thirsty, Ruth, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. That's not only protecting her, that's providing for her. Then later in verse 12, he does something powerful. The best part of the story, he prays for her. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So four quick things we see in Boaz. Boaz honors her, he protects her, he provides for her, and he prays for her. And men, that is a blueprint for how to treat women right there. We honor, we protect, we provide, and we pray. What about blame and criticize and force? We honor, we protect, we provide, and we pray. Ladies, let me help you up for a moment. If a guy says he likes you, but he pressures you to compromise your convictions, that's not Boaz. It's a dumbass. Sorry, I had to say it. As. Sorry, Dad. I couldn't help it. But let's be honest, that's what it is. There's a big difference. Because the right man won't try to drag you away from God. He'll help you walk closer to God. Our culture says relationships are all about chemistry, but God says it's all about character. Our culture says follow your feelings, but the Bible shows us something different. The right relationship is built on honor, on integrity, on mutual respect. But chemistry, it may start a relationship, but character is what sustains it. So verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. Remember, this poor woman who had nothing. Watch what the Bible says. This is the redemption. This is the providential hand of God. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Suddenly, Ruth realized she stepped into the next chapter of her life. She's been in chapter 1, stuck, lonely, grieving, not being provided for. And in this moment, she realizes that the page is turned. Why? Because we serve a God who does exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. She had more left over. If you're single today, don't just look for someone who makes your heart race. Look for someone who honors God, who honors you. Because the right person won't pull you away from God, they'll help you walk towards God. I want to close with this thought, this beautiful picture. We just read it. Ben, you can throw it back up there, actually. In so many ways, this picture of Ruth is actually a picture of our story with God. I mean, just think about the journey of Ruth. Ruth came from Moab, the place far from God. The Bible says you were born sinful and separated from God. This is Moab. We came from Moab. And in this moment of repentance, we turned and came to God. We came to Bethlehem. There's got to be a moment in your life where you are like Ruth and you turn from your past, you turn from your sin, and you embrace the future God has for you. But Ruth, she comes and she had nothing. She left her past behind her, which I love seeing that in people. You're going to have to maybe lose some friendships. You're going to have to maybe lose some finances. You're going to have to let go of Moab in order to embrace what God has for you. And a lot of us, we want to go to Bethlehem. We want to go to God, but we want to take Moab with us because this is safety. This is security. I don't think I can let go of this. I want you, God, but I can't let go of this. But Ruth, let's go. And she comes empty-handed with nothing to God. What a beautiful picture. But then God begins to bless her. Protection, provision, kindness, favor, blessing. It all comes through the grace of God, and the same is true for us. When we let go of our sin and our past, when we come empty-handed to God, He begins to fill us with gifts, blessings, anointings, forgiveness, mercy, new life, hope. It all comes through Jesus. And then I love this part right here. They sat down at the table. Boaz invited Ruth to his table, just like Jesus invites us to His. And at his table, he offered Ruth the bread and the wine. Jesus at the communion table offers us bread and wine, the body and the blood. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus. No matter what your past looks like, your future can still be redeemed. Some of you feel like you are living in Moab. You're living in chapter 1. There is loss, there is pain, there is regret, there's broken relationships, there's betrayal, mistakes you wish you could undo. But the good news about God is this, that He's not finished writing your story. There's a chapter 2 coming. And today, I believe prophetically, God is inviting you to to turn the page. I see it here. Loss, grief, pain, regret. Well, God's ready to turn the page. God's calling you to leave Moab. To step out of the life that has been holding you back and step into the future that he's calling you to. Because when you leave Moab, you discover the blessing of Bethlehem. So maybe today, God is turning the page on your life. If you're hurting today, maybe today God's turning the page. If you're battling addiction today, maybe today God's turning the page. If you feel stuck in regret, maybe today God is turning the page. If you're struggling with fear, anxiety, depression, maybe today God is turning the page. Because when you cry out to God, God just happens to show up. And through his providence, he takes our ordinary circumstances and writes an extraordinary redemptive story. And maybe it just so happens God's called you here today for a reason. It just so happened God brought you to Zao Church this morning to hear this word, to remind you that your story is not over. Chapter 1 is over. Chapter 1 is closing. And chapter 2 is beginning. Today we turn the page. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads right where you're at? I believe this is a prophetic word, and I believe the Lord wants to do something in this moment. I just feel like I'm supposed to pray for you. In the name of Jesus, today the page is turned. In the name of Jesus, today the chapter is over and a new one begins. For those who are experiencing pain today, hurt today, loss today, rejection today, addiction today, in the name of Jesus, that chapter is over and a new page is turned. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we receive it today. Just like Ruth received it from Boaz, today we receive it from Jesus. Thank you for encouraging us with this word today. And I want to pray for those who have never made a decision for Jesus, never given their hearts to Jesus, never left Moab, never turned from their sin, their wicked ways, to receive what God has for them today. I want to pray for you right where you're at. Just pray this to God. This is your salvation moment. You say, God, today I'm leaving my past and I'm repenting of it and I'm coming to you. Empty, open, ready for you to fill me. Today I give you my heart, I give you my life, and I come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Quick clap and celebrate those who prayed that prayer.